translation. I'll read it and then you repeat after me. However, O King, if a yogi maintains a desire for improved material enjoyments, like transference to the topmost planet, Brahma Loka, or the achievement of the Eightfold Perfections, travel in outer space with the Vaihayasas, or a situation in one of the millions of planets, then he has to take away with him the material molded mind and senses. Purport given by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada Ki. In the upper status of the planetary systems, there are facilities thousands and thousands of times greater for material enjoyments than in the lower planetary systems. The topmost planetary systems consist of planets like Brahmaloka and Dhruvaloka, the pole star, and all of them are situated beyond Mahaloka. The inhabitants of those planets are empowered with eightfold achievements of mystic perfection. They do not have to learn and practice the mystic processes of yoga perfection and achieve the power of becoming small like a particle, anima siddhi, or lighter than a soft feather, lagima siddhi. They do not have to get anything and everything from anywhere and everywhere, prapti siddhi, to become heavier than the heaviest, mahima siddhi, to act freely, even to create something wonderful or to annihilate something at will, ishitva siddhi, to control all material elements, vashitva siddhi, to possess such power as will never be frustrated in any desire, prakamya siddhi, or to assume any shape or form one may even whimsically desire, kamavasayita siddhi. All these expediencies are as common as natural gifts for the inhabitants of those higher planets. They do not require any mechanical help to travel in outer space, and they can move and travel at will from one planet to any other planet within no time. The inhabitants of the Earth cannot move even to the nearest planet except by mechanical vehicles like spacecraft. But the highly talented inhabitants of such higher planets can do everything very easily. Since a materialist is generally inquisitive to experience what is actually in such planetary systems, he wants to see everything personally. As inquisitive persons tour all over the world to gain direct local experience, the less intelligent transcendentalist similarly desires to have some experience of those planets about which he has heard so many wonderful things. The yogi can, however, easily fulfill his desire by going there with the present materialistic mind and senses. The prime inclination of the materialistic mind is to lord it over the material world, and all the siddhis mentioned above are features of domination over the world. The devotees of the Lord are not ambitious to dominate a false and temporary phenomenon. On the contrary, a devotee wants to be dominated by the supreme predominator, the Lord. A desire to serve the Lord, the supreme predominator, is spiritual or transcendental, and one has to attain this purification of the mind and the senses to get admission into the spiritual kingdom. With the materialistic mind, one can reach the best planet in the universe, but no one can enter into the kingdom of God. Senses are called spiritually purified when they are not involved in sense gratification. Senses require engagements, and when the senses are engaged totally in a transcendental loving service of the Lord, they have no chance to become contaminated by material infections. Yadi prayasa nipaparamishtyam veha yasanam uta yadviharam astadipatyam gunasan nivaye saheva gachen manasendriyascha. Om gyanatmirandasya gananjana shalakaya chakshurum militam yena tasmai shri guruve namaha shri chaitanya mano bishtam stapitam yena bhutale swayam rupa kadamayam dadati svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Utapada Kamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sagana Raghunatvam Ditam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Kana Sagana Laita Shri Vishakam Vitamscha Hey Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye वंचकल्पा तरुवेश्च कृपा सिंधु पेवचा पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः। जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैता गदाधर शिवासादि गौर भक्तवृंद। हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे हरे, हरे राम 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 हरे हरे। हरे कृष्ण एवरीवन, सॉरी माय अपोलॉजीज, आई मेड अ बिट ऑफ अ एरर इन द प्रेयर्स देयर, एक्सक्यूज मी, नर्वसनेस, दैट्स ऑल। So yeah, we are reading from Canto 2, Chapter 2, Verse 22. I ask for all the blessings for all the Vaishnavas here, and of course those watching online. I it's quite well documented in the scriptures about the pitfalls about going to the heavenly planets. And I think there's good reason for that. So we'll talk a little bit about that, because this is what the verse is essentially talking about. And I'm conscious I've got like 15 minutes, so timing is not my best virtue, but I'll do my best to try and cover some points in this period. First things is that in the actual translation, it's mentioned here that if he has desire, if the yogi has desire to go to the topmost planets, like the heavenly planets, for material enjoyments, like Brahmaloka, then he has to take away with him the materially molded mind and senses. And of course, Prabhupada then goes on to say in the purport that our senses should be engaged totally in the transcendental loving service of the Lord. So materially molded meaning that, we have a mind and senses, and really, unless we engage them in the service of the Lord, they're not going to get purified. Often in devotee circles we say they won't get Krishnized, right? And therefore, they're going to still have the material conditionings lingering on them, which will then keep us trapped here. So therefore, Jai Sri Sri Radha Gokulananda Ki, Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman Ji Ki, Jai Sri Sri Gaur Nitai Ki. So it's mentioned in Nectar Instruction, in text 1, Vachu Vegam, Manasakroda Vegam, Jiva Vegam, Udarapasta Vegam, right? So unless all the senses are purified and the yogi has in full control their tongue, their belly, their genitals, the actions of the mind, the actions of speech, to control their anger and all these things, then one cannot become a Goswami. One cannot become a master of their senses. And this is essential. Otherwise, they will drag us. So even if we practice Krishna consciousness, senses have to be controlled. Otherwise, we may make some progress, but if the sense is not fully controlled, they'll bring us down. And we may actually get a slightly higher position than we did at the moment, because obviously our spiritual advancement, but it may end up in the heavenly planets. So we know that Prabhupada once said that, some of my disciples will end up in the heavenly planets. You're practicing devotional life, but if these kind of enjoying this kind of heavenly mentality creeps in, then, it can actually end up kind of like trapping us in a certain place will be for a long time. I remember there's one scene, a devotee once mentioned that the problem as well with the heavenly planets is even if you do go there and you enjoy yourself, remember the lifespan on the heavenly planets is a lot longer than here. So then when you do end up going back to the earth planet to then, realign your spiritual life, Kali Yuga is going to progress. It might be even more difficult to practice Krishna consciousness once you've done your little sojourn in the heavenly planets and come back here, right? The situation will be even more intense because Kali Yuga is still progressing. So I thought that was an interesting thing to consider. I think when it comes to these kind of things like heavenly planets, heavenly enjoyments, for devotees, it's drummed into us a lot about, okay, don't go to the heavenly planets. Heavenly planets not good. Back to Godhead. That's where we want to go. But there's two aspects to it. One is obviously to practically go there and end up there. Another is, I think, on a more subtle level, is the heavenly mentality, right? Which kind of creep up in our bhakti, right? The enjoying mentality which a heavenly person would have, we may still carry with us internally. Even externally, we may say that's not the destination we want to go to. So we'll start with some of the gross level, practical level. People come to spiritual life because they want to escape Often, especially in Kali Yuga, there are miseries. We have various miseries from the mind, miseries from the senses, miseries from other beings. We are afflicted with lust, anger, greed, madness, illusion, envy. And we have to be careful, because as we progress in spiritual life, and any religious tradition, they may have descriptions of heavenly regions. I know that in other spiritual scriptures they may have. And we have to be careful that we don't think that that's where it's at, and that actually if once I go there, everything will be nice. Because as you know from our heavenly pastimes, lust, anger, greed, all these things, they're existing in the heavenly regions as well. The enjoyment is there, but it doesn't mean that the problems are not there either. They're existing. So can anyone give me an example of how lust can afflict people in the heavenly regions from the Shastric pastimes? Okay, so Indra gets a bit of a rap, doesn't he, in the scriptures. Just to make it clear, because I don't want to cause offense to any heavenly beings here. They're very qualified people. And they are devotees of the Lord. But yeah, of course, they are living in a very opulent position. Indra, of course, definitely demonstrates a lot of lessons for us to learn. Doesn't mean it's always the same Indra, though, by the way, in the scriptures. It could be different Indras in different times. But okay, let's go a bit closer. So what example is Indra affiliated with when it comes to lust? So I'll go with Antaranga Prabhu.
I wanted to say that there was a different being also, like previous lives of Narada Muni when he was a Gandharva. That was one of my thoughts, that he thought that he's in the center of the attention in the court of Indra, and that's how he committed an offense.
Yes, correct. So Narada Muni, in his previous life as a Gandharva, Upabharvaga, right? Upabharvaha, something like that, his name was. And he thought himself the center, and yesterday Buddha Bhavana Prabhu said that we have to get out of this mentality of thinking ourselves a center of attention, right? Even if we externally say it, subtly inside, it's lurking in there. David, you're going to mention a pastime?
Nalaguvera and Manigriva.
Yes, again, that's an example of their pride when they were there frolicking about in that lake when Narada Muni came, and they were so proud of themselves that they were just happy to just be there fully naked in front of Narada Muni. Like, yes, we're here enjoying with our damsels. I was also thinking about, I believe it's Canto 9, there's an example of Soma, you know, the moon god. And then he got so afflicted with lust, seeing the wife of Brihaspati, Tara, that he actually took her away. And I was thinking, you know, these kind of things, like these are extramarital affairs. When I first read that, I was really surprised, because I was thinking this is like a earthly thing, or maybe in the lower regions, right? But I'm definitely it's on the earth, obviously, right? These things happen here. I thought heavenly beings, like they're like all kind of like, you know, pure and devotional. And I was quite shocked when I read that pastime, that actually there was an extramarital affair. They even begot a child, right? Soma illicitly begot a child with Tara. And then Brihaspati and Soma even had a fight over the custody of the child. I'm like, wow, this is like so earthly. You know, custody battles, child is something that, you know, before you come to Krishna conscious, you see like these things on chat shows, you know, where they fight over the child and extramarital affairs. And I was like, wow, okay, so these things do happen up there as well. We have example of anger. So in anger, we have Indra, right? Example of Indra being angry. And there's quite a few here, obviously. Yes, Prabhuji? Absolutely. Last week we had Govardhan Puja, and you got very angry. So you wanted to drown out the whole of Raj, of Vrindavan, out of anger. And out of his own insecurity, to secure his own position, he then even tried to kill the Maruts, right? You know, in the womb of that queen. Can't remember the name, but you know, he went into, there's a pastime where he goes into like the womb to kill the fetus and splits the fetus up into 9 parts, and they then end up becoming 9 fetuses, telling him, please don't kill us, we're not here to take away your position, right? So like this, we have examples of anger as well. Lust, of course, can even go even further. We have examples of Ravana,
he obviously violated Ramba, who was obviously a heavenly damsel as well. So like this, what else do we have? We've got madness as well. We have the case of Indra when he killed Vritasura. And then after killing Vritasura, he went into a state of complete depression. You know, like having like serious mental health issues. And then after that, so again, like, you know, we're talking about mental health issues in Kali Yuga, but these things actually also happened there, right? They actually happened there as well. And then, of course, he got so afflicted by it that he actually left his kingdom. Later on, a different personality came on and took over the heavenly regions in the Loka called Nahusha in ninth canto. And what did Nahusha do? Nahusha then tried to molest Sachi, Indra's wife. Sorry, I'm not trying to get all soap opera here. I'm just demonstrating that the issues that we have here in the Mitra world are going on there as well. So it's not that the heavenly regions are all kind of like beautiful. And then Indra himself couldn't even face to Nahusha because he was going through his own mental health issues. And he ended up hiding in the stem of a flower. He shrinked himself, minimized himself, and actually went into hiding in the stem of a flower. And Sachi then had to find him and actually bring him out and said, come on, you are the rightful king. Please come back and save the heavenly regions. So like this, we have examples. What else do we have? So madness, illusion, envy. Right? We have envy, of course. Thank you, Prabhu. Yes, Taruna Krishna Prabhu just mentioned when Indra is feeling envious over Prithu Maharaj's yagyas that he was doing, and so to make sure that he does not complete the 100th Ashwamedha yagya, he stole the horse, right? So that he doesn't get that glory. And of course, if you look at Govardhan pastimes, same thing, he got envious that the Vrajavasis have started to worship Krishna as opposed, I'm sorry, Govardhan, yes. They started to worship Govardhan instead of Indra himself. So all these things are happening there. Sometimes we think, okay, heavenly regions, it must be everything perfect there. In material world, there's so many issues, managerial issues, family issues, my family doesn't listen to me, you know, domestic issues. Same thing happens there. Lord Brahma, when he first begot the four Kumaras, what was his instruction to the Kumaras? Create progeny. And then his own children, Kumara said to him that, no. No, father, we're going to do our own thing. Right? He begot Narad Muni. Same thing. Create progeny, my son. No, I'm going to do my own thing. Later on, Daksha creates like 1,000 boys. What they call the Hayashwas, right? The Hayashwas. I want you to, Daksha, the progenitor for the heavenly regions. Create progeny, my children. Narad Muni comes, changes their mentality. No, father, we're going to go off. He creates another 1,000 sons, the Shailashwas. Again, same thing. They don't listen to him. It's not that in the heavenly regions, things are going to be nice for us either, right? So like this, this is obviously on a very kind of like practical level. We can see these pastimes. But that hankering for something, that kind of grass is green on the other side, even if we don't necessarily look at the heavenly regions and think that, there may be other stimuli in our lives which make us hanker for something in the material realm. But actually, all ends. You know, His Holiness Jayadvaita Maharaj says this quote. He goes, "At the end of the day, it all ends up in the wash." It's an American saying. In other words, at the end of the day, everything that's going in this world, it all ends up in the wash, right? In the material world. So, I remember my dad used to joke with me when he was, because my dad's from India, obviously, and you know, back in the 70s or whatever, when they started coming to England. Right, you know, this is like, you know, just the British Empire's kind of finished, but there's still the whole, you know, the Indians would look upon Britain as like, you know, the quotes that roads paved with gold, and you know, it's like England, you know, so like my dad and his mates, when they first came to this country, right, you know, like young lads, right, you know, these immigrant boys would live in like a flat together or something, you know, and so like when they first came here, it's like, they were joking to me, yeah, we thought England is going to be amazing. People, you know, like it's going to be like everything's going to be perfect, and you know, British education, British organization, and everything's going to, you know, like people are going to be cultured and civilized, because they've got this, they had this image of like, you know, the British colonial image, right? The upstanding, you know, officer and, you know, everything like that. And, you know, they thought people are going to be beautiful here and things like that. And they come here. Now it's like he's been here for like over, well over 40 years now. And he's like, as the years rolled on, he realized, you know what? It's not like what he thought it was going to be. It's, people here have got the same issues that they have in India. They've got the same problems, same domestic issues, issues in the society. You know, in some cases, there may be certain issues here even more than there are in India. Of course, India's got issues that are more than here. But you know that there was a kind of like a sense of, as the years progressed, you know, okay, it's a land I'm living in, just like India, just like any other land. That whole sense of like fantasy of what England was when he first came, you know, over the years just basically got crumbled. It's like, yeah, okay, I live here now. It's my home now. Pay the bills, hurry ball, you know? So I was thinking that like as well, that when we aspire for the heavenly regions, for us, yes, the enjoyment is there. And if we do end up there, though, after a while, for us, that's also going to become mundane. It's going to become normal. And we're still going to experience the same issues there that we're experiencing here. It might be slightly higher quality of life. We might be better looking there. And yeah, as the purport says, we might have a bit more kind of abilities and a bit more intelligence. But on a deep level, our well-being is still going to be subject to ups and downs. As it is here. So therefore the main thing is, and that's why in the Bhagavad Gita chapter 8 it says, Abrahma Bhuvana Loka Punar Avartinorjina, right? Every single place in this material cosmos, from the highest regions, the highest planets, all the way down to the lowest, they're all subject to misery. So really we have to realign our consciousness completely. And the trick is, now we get to the subtle stage, is one thing is that, okay, we can look at these practical pastimes, but the enjoying mentality within us has to go, right? And that is the trickiest part. Even after practicing Krishna consciousness for years and years, this comes. No wonder Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur, he said, one of the anarthas in our, you know, the nine stages, when you come to anartha, nivritti, there are four types, right? And one of them is called bhakti yotha. Bhakti yotha is the perks that one gets in the path of devotion, right? Puja, love, pratishtha, right? Profit, adoration, distinction, right? All these kind of things. And these things will come our way. And the trick is obviously, how do we actually deal with these kind of things as well? And also, you know, opulences will come our way. I'm going to finish soon. Opulences will come our way. And how do we deal with them? We have to constantly remind ourselves of our sambandha. Like Buddha Bhavana Prabhu was yesterday saying, our sambandha. What is our sambandha? Right? We have to constantly reaffirm for ourselves, what is our sambandha? Why are we here? And where are we going? And whatever comes our way in our bhakti, what are we using for? Yeah? So like this, there are, you know, various things that may come our way. So we need to be anchored. I'll end on this bit. Everyone's familiar with the Brahma Vimohan Leela. Yeah? And Brahma Loka is considered like the epitome of the heavenly regions. It is the topmost heavenly planet. And so Lord Brahma, even more than Indra, is like probably the master of this material cosmos, right? In terms of heavenly opulence, understanding and things. And then obviously we know the pastime that he obviously took away the... He was questioning that, how could this little boy having these sweet pastimes with these cowherd boys, how could he actually like be the Supreme Lord? He was questioning it, using his supreme intelligence, right? And he stole away the calves and the cowherd boys. Eventually we know that he got obviously caught, he got purified, and then eventually he surrendered to Krishna. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that Lord Brahma taking away the calves and causing this offense represents mental speculative knowledge, which someone like him could do on the highest level, and also fruitive activities. And the apex of fruitive activities leads to heavenly enjoyments, right? And that mental speculative, he was questioning using his superior intelligence how this could be the a Supreme Lord. But there's another offense that he caused as well, which I thought was quite interesting here. Lord Brahma was guilty of putting more value on Aishwarya Bhav over Madhurya Bhav. Aishwarya Bhav is what? Opulence, wealth, right? Now, when you think about the heavenly regions, this is what it's all about there. Opulence, wealth, enjoyments, all those kind of things. Now, Madhurya Bhav is about sweetness. It's not about just enjoyment on that level. It's about like a mood. Madhurya Bhav is about sweetness, intimacy. It's not so much opulence orientated or enjoyment orientated. It's about having a mood, a relationship based. So it's interesting that then Prabhupada, he tells us all that when there's purport after purport in the Bhagavad Gita where he says, you worship Krishna. You worship the blue form, the blue boy with the flute, Krishna. And Prabhupada specifically says there are other forms of Krishna, Narasimha Dev, there's Lord Ram, there's Vishnu, Narayan, everyone. But he specifically says, focus on Krishna, right? So it's interesting that we focus on Krishna and we develop that Madhura Bhav, right? And because, you know, Prabhupada keeps on saying Madhura, that intimacy, sweetness is the highest. We develop that mood with him. Then later on, let's say we have a position, let's say in the spiritual world, with the Lord in some opulent position, because we've already got that foundation of Krishna and Madhura Bhav, we're able to handle the opulences in a more mature way without getting, what's the word, dragged away by it. I don't know if that makes sense, right? Basically, Prabhupada is saying you go to Krishna, Madhura Bhav. Now we know that obviously different devotees may, once you progress in your spiritual life, you may have a relationship with the Lord in a different form, right? Based on your, I don't know, your eternal constitutional position. But I felt that if Prabhupada is saying that, there must be also a very strong reason that you have that, at least that baseline, that foundation of intimacy and sweetness, so that whatever opulence you may experience in your spiritual life and your spiritual growth, it won't drag you away and it won't mislead you, because you've got that foundation with Krishna in his most intimate form as well. These are just some thoughts that came from this understanding. Time's running. I'm going to stop here. Is there any questions? Yes, Antaranga Prabhu.
Hare Krishna. On this last point which you mentioned, it was quite interesting. How is it that, for instance, when we approach the Lord, we always approach him from a perspective of Aishwarya? Like, even Prabhupada established the worship of the deities as Lakshmi Narayan. If you look in the Srimad Bhagavatam, the prayers are created in a mood of Aishwarya Bhav, most of them, or predominant feature, except kind of a 10th canto. But most of the meditations are in the mood of Aishwarya. And I heard one meditation from Prabhupada that he gave this analogy of a chauffeur and some rich person. And this rich person had such a good relationship with this chauffeur that he was a servant of his, but ultimately they developed friendship. So how is it from us? Do we go from Aishwarya to kind of a friendly relationship, or from friendly relationship to Aishwarya? So if you can elaborate on this one bit, please.
So we come to Krishna consciousness. We naturally, humans will respect opulence. They'll respect majesty, grandeur, royalty, all these kind of things. They respect humans. Conditioned people respect power and glory. So therefore, when you approach the Lord, you have that mood of power. If you see the Lord as powerful, which is why in a lot of religious scriptures, the initial baseline stage is the Lord is powerful, almighty, right? Because that's what we you know, like sometimes people know the language of force and power, right? So they do that. And then that way, your desire for glory and hankering for attraction for these things, if it's then guided towards the Lord in his glory form, like Lord Vishnu, then at least then you start to lose your attraction for the power and glory that's present in the material world. Then as you progress in your spiritual life, then once your focus is fully on the Lord and you advance, then you see advanced devotees that even when they're worshipping the Lord, they may then go beyond the Aishwarya Bhav and start relating to the Lord on a friend, on a more sweeter, intimate level, right? So that's basically where it's at. Now, some devotees, obviously, and I don't want to get too esoteric here, but obviously some devotees may then have an eternal relationship with the Lord in a different bhav. Once you've gone past the material condition threshold of your hankerings for opulence, glory, whatever, you're materially detached from it, then your real attachments can come out, and then Krishna will direct you to where you need to go. So for example, let's say there's a personality and he's, let's say his position is, I don't know, Vaikuntha Loka, right? Which is Aishwarya Bhav. But he comes to Krishna conscious movement here. First he comes here, his material conditionings for opulence glory gets detached because he's focusing on Krishna, develops a relationship with Krishna, and then Krishna may then guide him. Once he becomes really advanced, transcended his conditionings, his internal features coming out, then Krishna may guide him towards where he needs to go. I mean, for example, in the CC, you've got the example of Murari Gupta, right? Murari Gupta is actually Lord Hanuman, so his mood is with Lord Ram. But Mahaprabhu did tell him first, no, you chant Krishna's names. And as he was chanting, then obviously, then Mahaprabhu told him, you know, because obviously he's feeling that, okay, it was good, but I'm not quite feeling it. I still feel attraction. Then Mahaprabhu told him, it's actually because you're actually relating, you should be relating to my form as Lord Ram. But first, he demonstrated that you first come to Krishna. And then through that, Krishna will direct you where you need to go. But we first come here because we need to first see the Lord as powerful, glorious, so we don't start seeing other things in the material world as powerful and glorious. Hope that makes sense.
Yeah.
Okay, shouldn't you ask Prabhu and Jay Krishna Prabhu?
Just a comment. You don't say Lord Hanuman, you say Hanuman.
Sorry. Hanuman, of course. Thank you.
Prabhu, you were just mentioning that if you go to the heavenly planets, then there's a possibility you'll come back and it's going to be Kali Yuga. But the time linear is very different because when you're in the heavenly planets, many, many, many Kali Yugas have already gone by. That's the one thing. And the second thing, does the living entity necessarily come back to this particular realm? Because there's so many multiple kind of other kind of universes or other kind of, you know, existence, Chodha Bhuvana. Thank you.
Yeah, the second one, I wouldn't be able to answer conclusively because you're right, the person can go, when they're transmigrating from body to body, it doesn't have to be in the same universe. That's there as well, so who knows. Regarding the first one, yeah, it may not be, but even then, you're still playing Russian roulette because let's say you go to the heavenly planets and lots of Kaliyugas pass whatever, and then you come down to the Earth planet. Even if you come down to the Earth planet, it really depends on what your karma is in terms of what yuga you end up in again anyway. So why take that risk? It may be your karma is good enough that you may end up, let's say you've done your heavenly planet, you've been there many, many, many cycles, right, the Manvantara cycle, and you come back and you land in like a good age. Maybe you land again in like this golden age again. Great. But it's risky because you don't know. You may not be. So, yeah. Yes, Mataji.
Hare Krishna. Thank you for the very interesting class. My question is, obviously, the different yugas are cyclical. And I always often ask myself and couldn't answer, didn't know, does it all end at some stage or do those cycles just continue and continue and continue? Until all souls are gone back to where they should be going to? For example, everybody gets saved at some stage? Or does this just perpetually continue?
This is a big question. Okay, so I'll just very simply say, so the cycles continue, right? But then after a certain point, at the end of each cycle, you know, there's like a partial dissolution of the universe. Partial dissolution mean where, like, you know, the universe temporarily gets destroyed, and the souls that are still stuck here that haven't managed to use that time here to go back to Godhead, they go into what you call stasis, like a state of sleep. And when the next universe gets revived again, or the next cycle starts, then they come back into bodies to then continue their material lives again. And this may go on. So you may end up being here for a very, very, very long time. So therefore, and the thing is, remember, not just in human bodies, many other lives, many other bodies. So therefore, this human life is like a very flickering. So it's imperative for us to kind of use this to make the best use and get out of this whole never-ending cycle of birth and death. Yeah. Okay, thank you so much. Gantrat Srimad Bhagavatam ki. Srila Prabhupada ki.